Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome, awesome, awesome job. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Be seated in the house of God. Thank you, Jesus. Did you bring a Bible this morning? Praise God. Open up to the book of John, chapter 3. Gospel according to John, chapter 3. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're gonna deal with some things here this morning, and Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. We're gonna bring back to remembrance of some things that led up to today, and what it means for us, and why it's so important for us. Amen. If you're visiting with us, we're so grateful that you're here this morning with us, and that you would celebrate Easter service with us. We welcome you and thank you for being here this morning with us. Amen. Amen. Yeah, give them a good hand clap. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. And for the rest of our church family, you know, we've been on our Easter series now for almost a month, because the reality is we don't have enough preaching time to deal with everything that happened, everything that took place, and every little moment, because everything in what we call Holy Week, there are so many things that took place and all have meaning and significance that every year I try on Easter Sunday to kind of zero in on something specific. Obviously, we're talking about the resurrection, because without the resurrection, it's, and I'm not cheapening this, but without the resurrection, it's just a nice story. Jesus is just another martyr, you know, but that's not the case. You know, it's been proven. Archaeology has proven it. Science has proven it. Biology has proven it. Everybody who's tried to disprove only keeps proving even more and more. Jesus walked out of that tomb. Amen. So today basically takes everything of Jesus' ministry and makes it true. Not that it wasn't true before, but it makes it true in our eyes, because now we have the proof that he is God. He didn't become God. He was always God. Amen. And that's why we even see this. Jesus in his ministry at one point says, I am the resurrection. He didn't say one day I'll become the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. I love when even like the Pharisees are debating with him on, you know, who they should listen to and who's important and more important, you know, the law, the prophets, and they try to bring up Moses, because that's where they go to. And I love Jesus' answer. He said, before Moses was, I am. Amen. Once again, declaring that he is, always was, and will always be God. Amen. So let's deal with a couple of things this morning, being again, it's Resurrection Sunday. Go to John 3 if you're not already there. And let's look at a couple of verses here. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. It says, and there was a certain man of the Pharisees, and his name was Nicodemus. Now, that's not Brother Ken Blunt that we just had with us, though that was his character name on Gospel Bill. But his name was Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews, which means he had a seat of authority. And it says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Pause there for just a moment. Isn't it amazing? Now, Nicodemus is sent by the leaders of the day who can't stand Jesus. But he makes a powerful statement. He says, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. Right there should have stopped everything on what leads up to today. They know he's sent by God. That means he's anointed by God. They didn't get the understanding that he was God, but they knew he was sent by God. And then he goes on to say, for no man, this is what they all understand, no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now they had it right, because this is true. We see through history that man can't produce a miracle. Only God working with man can. Amen. But what they didn't understand, this wasn't God working with him. He was God. Right. Verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb? Kind of a silly question, but a real question. Because he didn't understand this whole born-again deal. Verse 5, it says, and Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. In your Bibles, is Spirit capital S? That means the Holy Spirit. That means, you know, you have to be born in this natural life. That was, you know, your parents coming together. You were produced here. That's natural. But to be born again is spiritual. This requires God. There's no human institution on this planet that can make this happen. There's no preacher, no pastor, no denomination, no church, no building. Nothing can make this happen. Only God himself can make this happen. So except born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He just said, born again, you can't see it. Born again, you can't enter. There's a couple of things going on here. To the world, as they look at what we're doing today, they think this is just religion. This is just a service. This is just a ritual to them because they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand the revelation. They don't understand what we actually walk in and what we experience. They just think that this is just, again, religion. They can't see it. This is why it's not religion. It's a relationship. Until religion produces just that, religion, do's and don'ts, with no power or authority to do the do's and don'ts. But it's the relationship with this true and living God that allows us and gives us the anointing, the power, and the authority to do the do's and don't do the don'ts. Amen. Religion can't do that. Only God can do that. Amen. So you won't be able to see the kingdom. But unless you're born again, it says you won't enter the kingdom. Well, that's a two-part. Doing that second part of what I just said. Without being born again, without having God working in your life with you, you can't do the do's and do and not do the don'ts. Because it takes God to help you to do that. But also, how about entering heaven? But I also add to that, how about living heaven on earth? Doesn't mean you don't go through things. You know, by a show of hands, anybody going through something right now? If your hand's not up, you're lying. We all live here. We're all dealing with stuff. Jesus said in the scriptures, red letters, in this life you shall have tests and trials, tribulation, depending on the translation you read. He said, in this life, you're going to have some stuff to deal with. You're not exempt from living here. But what he did say in that, he said, in this life you shall have, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world. That means he's already got the victory over these things. He's going to help us get the victory over these things that we go through in this life. Amen? But unless you're born again, unless you have this relationship with this Jesus, you're never going to see it. It's just religion to you. You're never going to experience it because it's just religion to you. And this is what he's trying to get Nicodemus to understand. Verse 6 goes on to say, and it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it wants, and thou heareth the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from. You know, your brain can't understand this. That's why it's not natural. Your brain can't calculate this. It's not natural. This is why later on, Jesus is sitting around the campfire with his disciples, and he said, who do men say that I am? Man always has an answer for what man believes. The world has its own thinking, its own doctrines. But then he goes on to say, okay, well, man has said all these things. You're listening to man. You know what they're saying. Who do you say that I am? Now, I preach it this way, you know. All the disciples at that first question, they've all got an answer because they hear what the world's saying. They came out of the world. So they got their own natural opinions. But then when he says, who do you say that I am? They knew when he asked that question, all their answers were wrong up to that point. So they were all smart enough to not open their mouths, except for one, Peter. And he says, you're the one. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus makes this profound statement. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. Religion can't reveal this unto you. Universities can't reveal this unto you. Your mother, your father, your plumber, your mechanic, your lawyer cannot reveal this unto you. He said, but my Father which is in heaven revealed this unto you. It's spiritual. Amen. Flesh and blood has not revealed, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, Revelation, I will build my church, not upon Peter, but but upon the revelation of who Christ is, who this Jesus is. Jesus said, I will build my church. Not the building. You. Because for him to build his church, to build you, that means he's got to establish his governments in you. Amen. His way of living in you. That's why one of his names in Isaiah says that the government shall be upon his shoulder. Why? Because he's going to take his governments, how to live in the kingdom of heaven, and get that written on the hearts of believers down here so we can live not just like we're going to heaven, we can live like we're in heaven right now, knowing we're going home very shortly. Amen. Amen. So he's saying, listen, you're not going to get this naturally. Just like you can hear the wind, just like you can feel the wind, you have no idea where it comes from, what started it, what initiated it. And are you going to spend the rest of your lives trying to figure that part out? Every time, like, I don't know what happened yesterday. It was beautiful all day long. Did you notice this? Beautiful. It was 80s. Welcome to New England. We had snow last week. It was 80s yesterday. It was beautiful all day long. I'm sitting at home getting ready for this service, and I'm just kind of, you know, praying and dealing with things. And then all of a sudden, it sounded like a tornado was ripping through my yard. The wind kicked up. The trees, I mean, thank God they're strong, mighty trees, but I'm watching these trees move. I'm like, okay. Now what am I going to do? Spend the rest of my day, my time, my life trying to figure out where that wind started from? Right. What initiated that? Where did it get its power from? No, we don't do that. Some people try to rationalize the spiritual. And Jesus is saying, you're never going to be able to do it because it's spiritual. Because what it requires is trust in God, belief in God. Amen. So Nicodemus in verse 9 answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus puts it right back into his teaching. Because not only is he a ruler, not only is he an authority, he knows the word of God. And he says, thou art a master of Israel, and thou knowest not these things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know, and do testify of what we've seen, and ye receive not our witness. Here Jesus is, and his disciples saying, we've witnessed. Remember, it started off with, nobody can do the miracles that you're doing. They've witnessed the miracles, but yet they're still challenging the authority of Christ. Just like in our churches today. You know, we see God moving. We see his blessing. We see his provision. We see his healing. We see his peace. Yes. And yet people still question, is Jesus real? Is he really the risen Savior? Look around. Hallelujah. You can tell the difference between those who have met Jesus and those who have not. That's right. Jesus never said we're not going to have problems. Right. But those who have met him, they seem to go through problems differently. And we always seem to come out better on the other end. Why? Because our trust isn't in the issue, it isn't in the problem, it's in our Christ who's going to bring us through those things and deliver us out of those things and promote us through those things. Because that's what his word says. And yet, it's the same issue today. Is it really Resurrection Sunday? Or can we just naturalize it, carnalize it, and we'll chase a rabbit that's laying eggs all over the place? You can believe that a rabbit can lay eggs. That are chocolate that you can eat. And you can't believe that God came to this earth to die for your sins? Come on. Amen. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Amen. Let's go on a few more verses here. All red letters, Jesus speaking. And it says, and as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, or lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, it says, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's talking about his crucifixion. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal, not internal, eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever Not the color of your skin, not the country you're from, not the religion you came out of. Whosoever believeth in him, believing in him and what he's done, believing in him and what he's still doing, believing in him and what he's about to do. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Might means there's a possibility you won't be. But that's not on him. That's on you and I. That's on humans believing or not believing. If we believe, we'll be saved. If we don't, we won't. God didn't make that choice. We do. Verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not God condemning. Man did this. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or exposed, revealed. The criminal doesn't just go out and act criminally where everybody can see him. He does it secretly. The thief doesn't show up in the middle of the day. He shows up at night when everybody's sleeping, because he doesn't want to be exposed. Humans are no different in our walk in this planet, sin or not. We don't want our things to be exposed to people. We don't want people to know. And the last thing we want to do is go to this God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Because that's in the human nature. But those who say, I'm a sinner, Lord, please save me. God says, okay, is your trust in me that I can save you? If that's where your trust is, I can save you. Amen. We're going to deal with that in just a few moments. Verse 21 says, but he that does trust cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, and they are wrought in God. So Jesus is dealing with this whole issue with Nicodemus of, do you believe or not? That's why we're here this morning. Yes, many of us are here because it's Sunday morning. We go to church. We love God. We serve God. But it's amazing. There's something even in the human nature that we understand that if churches are going to be filled, it's going to be filled today. Because of what this day is all about. Because there's so much still in this nation, seed sown over generations, that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior. Amen. That there's something in most humans that they say, you know what? I haven't been to church all year long, but I got to get to church today. Now, we're not knocking them. Thank God you came to church. And this is our prayer. While you're sitting in church, may you step beyond religion and get into relationship with him. May God touch your life today, that you know that he is, not was, he is the risen Savior. Amen. This is why we don't worship a tomb. We don't worship the cross. We worship the risen Savior. Now, we need to be reminded of the cross because of what it paid for us. We need to be reminded of the tomb, because it solidified everything. He was sealed up in that tomb. I preach this every year. Jesus didn't need God to remove that stone. We needed God to remove that stone. We know this because Jesus even shows up at some meetings afterwards. He walks right through the wall. He doesn't even open the door. That'll mess with some people. That'll mess up a church service. You know, here comes your Savior walking right through the wall. He did that to deal with Thomas, the guy who missed one church service, and forever. He had a tremendous ministry. If you study church history, you'll find out Thomas had a tremendous ministry, but that's not what he's remembered for in the scriptures. He's remembered for missing one church service, and he's forever been known as Doubting Thomas. Because after the resurrection, you know, the disciples were all together. We've seen, we've heard, he's alive. And he goes, unless I see him, unless I can put my fingers in the holes that are in his hands, unless I can put my hand in the hole that was in his side, I won't believe. Our God loves his people so much that he walked through the wall in that service just to deal with Thomas. And he said, listen, Tommy, come here, Tommy boy. Imagine this, what's going through his head at that moment. In his mind, Jesus is dead, but yet God is everywhere. God knows everything. He knew the exact words that Thomas said to the other disciples, and that's why that had to mess with him. Come here, Tommy. You said, put your fingers in my hands. You know at that moment he's going, oh, no, I don't need to. I go, oh, no, I heard you. Come on. You will never, ever, ever be able to say again that I'm not the risen Savior. So based upon what you said, Tom, put your fingers. Put your hand. Not only did he know, but he loved him so much that he went after him and said, let's deal with this unbelief. Because where I'm about to send you, you need complete and total trust that your God is with you each and every day. Amen. So here we are. Jesus is dealing with all these things long before his crucifixion, long before this Sunday. Now, if we were to study, and for time's sake, we're not going to read through these verses, but if you were to read through Mark chapter 14, 15, and the beginning of 16, you'll get almost, because we need all four of the Gospels to put the entire story together. But you'll get most of what took place leading up to the crucifixion and up to the day he walked out of the tomb. And it starts off in Mark 14 where it says that, you know, the religious folk, those that don't want to do it God's way, those that like hanging on to their way of doing things, they were conspiring against Jesus and they were plotting to kill him. It goes on that Jesus was being anointed in a private meeting, in a private, you know, supper where the woman with the alabaster box shows up. And she's just trying to bless him. What the disciples didn't realize, he's already being anointed for his burial. This is big in the Jewish culture. Then, of course, the Last Supper, you know, as we call it, you know, the Passover meal, where Jesus now explains and changes the Passover meal for you and I to what we call communion. That every time, as often as we do this in remembrance. Now, we're looking back at what he's done, and because of what he's done, he's still doing, and he's going to continue to do. At that moment, they were looking towards the future. Remembering is something God had done in the past. So the Last Supper takes place. Immediately after the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane. He goes out there to pray and to deal with what's about to take place. Then he's arrested because he's betrayed by one of his own, Judas. He's arrested. A false trial takes place by the religious leaders. They make up charges, false charges. They accuse him, and then it's easy for them to accuse him even more because he never opens his mouth. So they can say whatever he wants, and he doesn't refute anything. They assault him. They mock him. They beat him. Jesus is brought before Pontius Pilate because even the religious leaders don't want to kill Jesus, because if they do, they're going to have to deal with the nation of Israel. Because Jesus has a lot of followers, because he's done so many miracles and wonders that nobody's just going to bow over and say that the religious folk can do what they want. So they give him to Pontius Pilate, and they make false accusations saying that he claims to be the king. Well, aren't you supposed to be the ruler? Pontius Pilate deals with, and, you know, he basically comes to the point in the realization that, wait a minute, this guy's innocent. Now he doesn't want to kill Jesus. Because now he's going to have the nation of Israel rise up against him. So there's this back and forth. So Pontius Pilate says, all right, well, this is part of your culture, this is part of your custom, that, you know, on this particular Passover, that a criminal could be released. So he thinks that he's got this whole thing planned out, like I can remove myself, so it falls on them that it's not me. Then, of course, the religious folk, they figure out, well, we can take this off of us and put it on the people. When Pontius Pilate says, here, I stand before you, two men, Jesus the Christ, or Barabbas, the villain. Now, Barabbas, you know, he's known in some circles as a freedom fighter, others as a terrorist. Boil it down, he's a vicious, evil, murderous man. And then the religious leaders stir up the crowd and say, crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas. Now, at that moment, it doesn't mean anything to the people in the crowd. To you and I, looking back, it means everything. Because it's a picture of Jesus taking your place. He was a murderous, vicious man that was about to be executed for his deeds. A price that he was supposed to pay, but Jesus paid it instead for him. Just like he did for each and every one of us. A price we should have paid, we should pay. We deserve to pay. But Jesus said, I've taken that place for you. Amen. So in this text, we see that Jesus is, you know, he's beaten now by the Roman centurions, scourged, as the scriptures say, whipped, tortured, almost filleted alive, crown of thorns driven into his head, mocked, ridiculed. Then he's commanded to carry his own means of execution to the place of his death. He carries his own cross, carries it up to Golgotha, the place of the skull, or Calvary. He carries it up there. They nail him to the cross. They drop the cross into the ground with him nailed on it. See, we've got these cute little religious pictures. Even some of the movies that they portray Jesus don't describe and don't show what he really went through. We play the video for communion. I said it on Friday, and usually when we play it, I say it. I give Mel Gibson all the credit in the world for trying to portray the best way he could what Jesus went through. That's not even close. Even Isaiah the prophet says that Jesus would be so tortured, so beaten, so whipped, that he didn't even resemble a man. How tortured and beaten do you have to be that a man no longer resembles a man? That's nothing against Mel. That's cute. That's not even close to what he went through. Dropped into the ground. When that cross was dropped into the ground, his body, it jarred, shook. All that, everything that he went through, just completely ripped through his body. See, we don't take this day lightly. We remember what Jesus went through. We rejoice because of everything he paid for in these moments. But hanging on the cross, they mocked him. The religious leaders mocked him. The Roman centurions mocked him. And his disciples watched from a distance. When they hung him on the cross and they dropped that cross in the ground, it said that he was dropped, placed in between two thieves on the right and left. There's a reason for that. Now, we know scripturally there's a reason. Spiritually, there's a reason. They did it to mock him. He'd be the center of attention. This king of the Jews, this savior that's came to save God's people, look at him now. They put him in the center on purpose to mock him, to make fun of him, not knowing what that represents, not understanding what that represents. They gambled for his clothes. You don't gamble for rags. So even the pictures and the teachings that Jesus was poor, they got it wrong. You don't gamble for rags. At one point, he's crying out, and even God's people can't understand what he's saying because they're mocking him. And they think he's calling out for Elijah, the prophet that was received into heaven with chariots of fire. The only prophet, or one of two prophets that we can see in the scriptures that did not suffer a natural death. So they're saying, okay, he's calling out to Elijah. Let's see if the great prophet comes and takes him off the cross. There's a lot of things going on in this text. But then something really weird takes place. This is in the middle of the day. This is noontime. This is about right now. He's hanging on the cross. And it says that the sky turned black. Black is like midnight, middle of the night. That doesn't happen. We can have some very stormy days where it can get dark out there, but it's still daytime, and you can tell it's daytime. It turned black because even the creation was mourning for its Savior. It says at that moment, you know, he said some things from the cross. But then when he gave up, the King James says he gave up the ghost. He died. Even Jesus determined when he was going to die. Man could not take his life. He laid it down. Even when he said, all right, it's done, it's finished, I've accomplished everything, it's time. He said, all right, body, give up the spirit. He died. And the scriptures say that in the temple, this is where religion is broken. In the temple, this great veil, massive veil, 20 feet tall, they say 2 to 3 feet thick, separated the holy place from the holy of holies, where only the high priest could get in there to get into the presence of God only but once a year. That veil was torn from top to bottom at the very moment that Jesus gave up his life for mankind on the cross. separating, destroying that religion, that issue that says man cannot get to God. Because Jesus paid the price that you and I could get before this God face to face without needing another human to do it. Amen. On the cross, or off the after the cross, after he died, Joseph, a wealthy man, took Jesus' body and buried him, gave him a proper burial in his own personal tomb. They sealed up the tomb with a massive rock. Mary and other women saw Jesus laid in the tomb. And then, after it's secured, the way they would secure these tombs, there'd be this big ditch that they'd roll the rock into, and it would fall into place that it couldn't be reopened. And then here comes Sunday morning. This comes to Mark 16, verses 1 through 3, where these women now saying to themselves, you know what? We never properly prepared his body for burial. We've got to go anoint his body. They didn't even consider the rock. They didn't even consider the stone. They just said, we've got to go honor our Lord and Savior. We've got to go take care of his body. And here they go to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. You know, going to this, and we see this all through the scriptures, you know, on going to the cross, on the cross, Jesus shed his blood. Shed, not spilled. Shed. Shed means he gave. Spilt would imply they took. He shed his blood. We see that in the garden when he sweat these great drops of blood. It gave us power over the human will. Purchased that we can say yes to God and no to self. He was scourged, whipped. It says in the scriptures that by his stripes we were healed. Which means if we were, we are healed. Purchased by his blood. Now, I know some people don't understand that, they don't get this, so let me give you a stupid analogy. In 2015, we paid off the mortgage in this place. We own this place. We hold the deed that says it's paid for in full. Here we are 10 years later. You know what that deed still says? Paid in full. They can come knocking on the door and say, you owe us. And we say, no, it's paid in full. So when the violator comes to show up, sickness, disease, you can say, no, by his stripes, healing was paid for. Amen. I have the title deed saying that healing belongs to me. So sickness, you got to go because it was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ when he took those stripes upon his back. It doesn't matter what sickness, what disease, if it has a name, it's got to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it doesn't matter if it doesn't have a name and they give it a number. A number's a name, so it's got to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's natural, if it's spiritual, or if it's in your soul, it's got to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. That we are healed because of the stripes he took upon his back. Amen. The crown of thorns driven into his head, into his skull, purchased the right that you and I can have the mind of Christ. We see this in the scriptures, that even later on in the book of Acts, when Peter and John, they lay hands on, they pray for the lame man at the gate, beautiful. Instantly healed, made whole. It's a miracle that he was lame from birth. He couldn't walk from the day he was born. It's a miracle all by itself that he was able to walk now. But the Bible says that we're also made whole. Not only was he healed, he instantly knew how to walk. He had strength to walk. And it says that he went leaping, jumping, rejoicing into the house of God, praising. He was healed and made whole instantly. And then, of course, God's people get arrested for it. That's what religion produces. But when they were arrested, here Peter and John are, whether it's right in the sight of God or men, you can judge, but we're only going to preach, teach, and tell what Jesus Christ has done and is still doing. And they made this statement. We don't know what to do with them. Aren't these mere fishermen? In other words, what they're saying, listen, these are tradesmen. They're not educated like us. They don't have the knowledge we have. They don't have our doctorates. They don't have our degrees. They don't have our masters. But yet, they're speaking with an authority that we just don't understand. We cannot deny that they've been with this Jesus. Why? Because he's the risen Savior. He's not some dead God in a tomb. Amen. So
The crown of thorns allows you and I to have the mind of Christ. You're not Christ, but we can think like him. We can have the same faith that he said we could have. We can take these scriptures and believe these and watch them work in our lives. Amen. Regardless of education, how little or how much you have. Because sometimes you need the blood of Christ to deal with the education you do have. Because man says, well, that can't be. Why? Because you said it? You keep changing everything. One day brown eggs are good for you, the next day they're bad. You tell us to trust the science, and you don't know what science to trust. Because science has always told us that your chromosomes tell you who you are. Now you're saying that's changed? You can't even trust your own science. But you can trust the Word of God, which does not change, will never change, and it's not about to change. Amen. Nailed to the cross, we see blood shed again. Nails in his hands. No longer do my hands have to work iniquity. No longer do I have to do sinful things. My feet, no longer, because Jesus pierced in his feet, no longer do I run to mischief, run to evil things, but now I can walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His blood purchased everything. His blood paid for everything. The spear in his side where blood and water came flowing out, initiated the born-again experience, all purchased by his blood. Amen. Amen. Then, of course, on the cross, going to the cross, he said many profound things. He didn't speak very often, so everything he says carries meaning. But there are some things that just carry so much meaning. In the garden, not mine, not my will, but thine be done. Yes to God, no to self. But his blood paid for that. But it requires you and I doing it. You have a choice. Every one of us has a choice. Each and every day, we have a choice. But God has given us the ability to make that choice. And through the blood of Jesus, we can make that choice to say no to this and yes to him. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Think about where we live today. I joke around, but I'm not joking around. I'm using scripture. I say we live in the woe day. The great prophet Isaiah said about the day you and I live in that there was a coming a day on this planet. Well, woe unto them in that day when that which was once good will now be considered evil. And that which is evil will now be considered good. Don't get mad at me, but I'm just going to throw one out at you. The sanctity of holy matrimony. In this great nation, a Christian nation that was always honored, always protected and preserved. Now today we have people all over the place rewriting laws and bringing every perversion into what God says is holy. Changing, redefining. How'd we get here? Now if you're, you know, married to one person and you're married according to the scriptures, male, female, we're not judging. But now we're weird. And because we live that, now because we live that, we're judging. No, we're just trying to live according to the word. We're not condemning. Jesus came to die for all. Amen. But it's amazing how we went from once was holy to now it's no longer holy. It's perverted. And it's being celebrated. How about the sanctity of life? This great nation, we used to preserve and protect life. A couple years ago, we had our neighboring state, New York. They celebrated, dancing, if you saw the videos of it, because they passed a law that you could terminate a life full term on the table as long as the cord was still attached. Dancing and celebrating. How does that happen? Because we're living that day, that woe day. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus not only knew the day he was in on this earth, but the day you and I be living in. So many people don't understand what's right and wrong, not according to man, but according to God anymore. But that forgiving power of Jesus Christ still works for all that would come to him. He's still saying, Father, forgive them. He's not saying, Father, it's okay what they're doing. He's saying, Father, if they come to me, forgive them. And you can fix what's been broken and violated. I like the next thing he says to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me. That's a powerful statement. And then he says, it is finished. It's finished. It's done. He completed. He accomplished. When he said, "It is finished," then he gave up the ghost. He died on the cross. It took the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and it initiated the new.
Hallelujah.
The new does not replace the old.
That's right.
The new amends the old. Because everything that had to be paid for in the old still has to be paid for. The difference being Jesus paid for it with his own blood.
Amen.
We don't have to make animal sacrifices anymore. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Because he was that perfect sacrifice. We don't have to do some of these ceremonial things that they did in the Old Testament. Because of the work of Christ, he paid for all of that. And now our lives are living out those very things because of his work. When he said it's finished, it brought an amendment to the Old Covenant. We call it the New Testament. But you can't have a will and testament without death. So it took his death to initiate and allow this to move forward. Amen. Now, I want to deal with this. Go over to Luke chapter 23. Because I was praying about, you know, Lord, what do you want me to emphasize and deal with this morning? Talking about Resurrection Sunday. Now, if we were to go into Matthew 28, we'd see that, you know, Mary and these other women, they'd go to the tomb. They'd find that the tomb was empty. The stone's been rolled away. We see this great angel sitting upon the tomb. And I love this part. We see the centurions that were commissioned by the religious leaders to keep guard, to make sure that nobody steals the body of Christ, that these great centurions, sometimes we see these movies and they paint these pictures of, you know, the centurions are okay, that's just guys, you know, military. These guys were the most vicious, brutal people on the planet. They weren't afraid of anything. They weren't afraid of dying for their gods. And yet here they are in Matthew 28. This great angel comes down. Mighty earthquake that takes the rock away from the tomb and throws it away from the tomb. These centurions are so terrified, petrified because of this angel. It says they were like they were dead, frozen in fear. Which means that the women who went there to anoint the body, who looked into the tomb, saw the centurions frozen. Couldn't move, just staring at this angel, terrified of this angel. And the angel says, listen, the one that you came to look for, he's not here. He's risen just as he said he would. Go meet him in Galilee, because that's where he's waiting for you. But they were able to look inside the tomb to see it was empty, proving that he was God. There's a reason why those centurions are terrified. Not only is there an angel there, but these are probably among the same guys who killed Jesus. And if he's no longer there, because they watched him walk out, I'm sure their fear level was, we just killed him, we're done. He's about to take us out. Because they're not used to people walking out of the grave after they killed and beat and tortured the way they did.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Are you at Luke?
Yes.
I want to deal with the thieves on the cross for just a few moments. Luke 23, if I didn't say that already, we're going to pick this up in verse 32. And this is what I believe that the Lord was saying to deal with here this morning. Verse 32, it says, and there were also two others, malefactors, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, or the skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his remnant and cast lots. They gambled for his clothing. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, if he be the anointed one, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. And saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, the three major cultures of the day in that area. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed him, mocked him, ridiculed him, attacked him verbally. One of the malefactors, the criminals, was hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." This is what religion produces. God, you do it. You want me to be saved, you save me. You want me to walk with you, you make me walk with you. You want me to do this, you force me to do this. Or you do it for me. Verse 40, it says, "But the other," thank God there's always another. "But the other answered, rebuking him," not rebuking Jesus, rebuking the other criminal, "saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss," or nothing wrong. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou cometh into thy kingdom." Remember me. Remember me. Remember me. I want to pause there for just a moment for these two men. Think about the hearts of these two men. This is what we see in religion and versus relationship today in the church. Religion says, "Lord, if you want me to, you do it. If you're really him, you do it. You prove yourself to me. You prove. You do. I'm not doing, you do." Also part of this is he's saying, because these two men, they're Jews. They believe in Jehovah, Father God. They know where they're going. They know the sentence that's been passed. They know they're criminals. One is saying, "I don't need you. I can do this on my own." The other is saying, "Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, I can't stand there alone. I can't do that. I'm guilty. I know I can't stand before this God on my own merit. I can't stand before this God because I'm good enough. I can't stand before this God because I'm benevolent enough. I can't stand before this God because I helped a little old lady cross the street." He's saying, "Lord, when you enter into your kingdom, please remember me, because I know I can't stand there alone. I can't do this on my own. I put myself here. I can't get myself off, and I cannot get myself out of this judgment." Why would he say that? Because he recognized who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He's the only means of salvation. He's the only one by which one can be saved. Jesus, remember me. Verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him," this day, today, say today.
Today.
Say it again, today.
Today.
Shout it, today.
Today.
Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. Just like these two thieves, and this is what the Lord said to emphasize this morning before we close. Each and every day, you have a choice. Each and every day that you wake up, you have a choice. Each and every day you have a choice to say, "Lord, I don't need you," or, "Lord, remember me." Each and every day you have a moment to say, "Lord, I'm good on my own," or, "Lord, remember me." And if you're saying, "Lord, remember me," that means you're talking to him. You're in relationship with him. You're saying, "Lord, remember me today. I can't do today without you. I tried yesterday, I failed. I cannot do today without you. Lord, remember me," which means you're going before him, saying, "Lord, I deserve all the issues, all the problems. I've created some things, I've done some things, but Lord, remember me." And he's saying, "Today, today, today, you'll be with me in paradise." That means you'll be able to walk in his kingdom today. Not just tomorrow, but today. You can't wait till tomorrow. You know why? The Bible says no man's promised tomorrow. Many of us know that firsthand in here. This church family knows that firsthand in here. Nobody's promised tomorrow. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you say, "Lord, remember me." This is why we take this so serious around, you know, when we receive communion, that we always take a moment. And we say it. Listen, you're not getting born again, again, again. But it's reminding ourselves each and every day that we wake up saying, Lord, I can't do today without you. I couldn't do yesterday without you, and I can't do tomorrow without you. But I can't focus on tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. I got to focus on today right now. Remember me today. Which means it's really flipped around. It's saying, Lord, I remember you today. I'm remembering to start my day with you, and I'm remembering to end my day with you. Lord, I need you today, because if I'm going to be in paradise with you, I cannot forget you. Because I can't walk this kingdom without you. I need you today. Amen. Now think about this great man. We'll meet him in heaven. Because Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, which means he went to paradise, which was not heaven. Because it says that Jesus went to Abraham's bosom, then he emptied that out on Resurrection Sunday. Amen. And those saints, imagine that day. The Bible says that they all walked out of the grave. Wow. And marched up to heaven. That had to mess with some people. Hey, isn't that Aunt Mary? Didn't she die 50 years ago? What is she doing? She's on her way to heaven right now. Because no man could get to heaven up to this point, because Jesus hadn't come to pay the price yet. But once he paid the price and said it was finished, he emptied out Abraham's bosom, marched them all to heaven. Abraham's bosom is still empty today. But the other side of that, Hades, is not. You choose this day. You choose each and every day. Now, I don't believe that you can lose your salvation, but I do believe you can hand it over. That's why every day we should be, no, today, Lord, remember me, which means I will remember you. I'm going to start my day with you. I'm going to finish my day with you. I want to enjoy your paradise right now on this earth, not just in days to come, but I want to live it right now. I want to walk under your blessing. I want to walk in your anointing. I want to walk in all the things that you said I could walk in. If I'm saved, I'm going to live like I am saved, which means I can't live saved unless I'm living this with you. Because salvation doesn't come from him, it's with him. So if I'm going to live like I'm saved, I need to remember him. And in the process, he remembers us. Because the Bible does say that he knows us. Amen. We know this is true, because even later on he says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? In your name, not with your name, meaning with the person of. And Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. No, I want him to know me. I want him to remember me. I want each and every day that I wake up, I open up my eyes, and it's, good morning, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I can't live today without you. When I close my eyes, I want on my heart, and Lord, thank you for getting me through another day. Thank you for blessing. Thank you for leading. Thank you for your hand upon this day. Lord, I thank you that even as I slumber, you never sleep, that your hand, your protection is upon my family and my home right now. And then start the next day the same way. Amen. Remember me. Remember me. And of course, this is done and completed because he did this without the resurrection even taking place. He just had so much faith in Jesus that he is the Savior. Amen. He is the Son of God. He is. That's why I said, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. Now, here we are 3 days after this event, knowing that, yeah, he proved he was the Son of God. He walked out of that grave. And he spent 40 days on the earth, many infallible proofs, proving, history has proven that he walked this planet. And then, of course, it says that when he was done preaching, teaching, commissioning the disciples to go out, he was received into heaven. He didn't die again. He didn't go to the grave again. He ascended into heaven. All of mankind watched him rise up into the sky, into the clouds. Of course, our God is so good, he sent angels down to say, what are you guys doing? Because they were just standing there. They would have died there looking up. The angels saying, what are you doing? Yes, he rose. Yes, he ascended. But just as he ascended, that's the same way he's coming back down. So go do your job. Go preach this gospel. Go tell everybody he's coming back. He's coming back. Amen. Go tell them that just as the thief on the cross, just as all the disciples, just as Peter was restored, just as Thomas was restored, just as all the other disciples had to be restored, go tell them that that same working power of Jesus Christ, that same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, can be working in anybody who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? So the question today is, are you asking him to remember you? Which means you got to talk to him. Are you asking him to remember you? Which means you have a part in that. You remember him. You remember he's the Lord and Savior. He can't just be your Savior. He's got to be your Lord. Which means, Lord, what are we doing today? Where are we going today? Where are we taking your message today? Who am I praying for today? Who can I be an example to today? Who can I bring the love of Christ to today? Sometimes you don't even need Jesus to tell you who. Because if that's in you, it just comes out of you. You start to see people hurting. You start to see people lost. You see them desperate. It comes out of you because that's who Christ is. Amen? Remember him. We celebrate Easter to remember what he did. We celebrate Easter to remember he walked out of the grave. But the question is, are you just celebrating the day? Or is each and every day for you resurrection day? Because if he's the resurrection and the life, you should be walking each and every day in the resurrection and in the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So lift your hands to heaven right now and just thank him that he is the risen Savior. Thank him that his resurrection power, just like the Apostle Paul said, I want to know that resurrection power. I want to experience that each and every day. Lord, help me. Help me to remember who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to continue to do in our lives. In the name of Jesus, can you shout amen, church? Amen. Come on, give him some praise in the house. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Resurrection Sunday. Satan hates this day. We don't say that being funny. The Bible says it. He hates this day. If he had known, think about this. If he had known that an Andy LeBlanc would be sitting in God's house, the world is mocking today. Oh, for many reasons. One, because of its date. Many are celebrating because it's 420. We love them, we're praying for them, but a bunch of heathens. They celebrate that, but they forget the resurrected Savior. So the world, and it just happened to fall on that date this year. So shame on them. But at the same token, I'm not saying you can't blame them, because this is where the world has gone. Woe unto them in that day. But despite what the world is doing today, if Satan had known that on 420, 2025, instead of being at the line at joint operations, that Andy LeBlanc would be sitting, I'm not saying that he had a pot problem, but I'm just saying, making a statement, because I'm looking at him. Oh, he did. All right, so praise God. So if Satan had known on this 420, instead of rejoicing over there, he's rejoicing in the house of the Lord, because God has changed this man's life, and that resurrection power is working in his life, in his wife's life, and it's altering and changing his entire family, because it's not religion. He walks into the relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. If Satan had known that the Riveras, growing up on the south side of Chicago, all their issues would be sitting in God's house. I'm not knocking. They'll tell you firsthand, because the Spanish culture, very religious. But they'd be sitting in God's house on 420, 2025. Not in religion, but having and walking a relationship with this Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Watching miracle after miracle after miracle in their family. Because it's not about religion, it's about the relationship of the risen, resurrected Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If Satan had known, that's why he hates this day. That's why he hates you so much. Because you remember this day. and we choose to say, I want that resurrection power working on me. I want that resurrection power living. I want to know. I want to know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And that's the promise of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead can dwell in you. Amen. We're not God. We walk with him. Amen? Amen? We're not special. Not one of us is, well, some of us are special, but for different reasons. We're not special. We don't deserve this. But God loved us so much that he said, I'll remember you. Not just when you stand face to face, but I'll remember you down here right now. I'll remember your walk. I'll remember what you're doing. And every time Satan shows up, you'll have the anointing and the power of the Christ on you, in you, to be able to overcome each and every issue of the day. Can you say amen?
Amen.
If Satan had only known, shame on him. But that's why we rejoice. That's why we celebrate. And may our lives continue to make an open show of that idiot. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Give the Lord a good hand clap. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lift your hands to heaven right now. Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. I prayed it at the beginning and I want to end with the same type of prayer. Lord, we're here today. We remember you. We're asking you to remember us, and we know you do. We thank you that each and every day as we walk this planet, that we're walking closer and closer to you, that we're constantly reminding ourselves of everything that you did. Because the Apostle Paul even said, I just don't want to know the resurrection. I want to know the suffering, which means we got to deal with ourselves. We got to lay ourselves down to you, give ourselves to you so you can deal with us, so we can walk in the life that you said we could walk in. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We want to walk in that. So, Father, I thank you for this service today. I thank you for the anointing that's on this place today. I thank you that you're constantly stirring us each and every day and reminding us of how important we are, each and every one of us, that we are the salt, we are the light. Just as your word said, we bring, we adjust, we change the atmosphere. We change things around us because, not of us, but because we bring you into every situation, into every circumstance, into every relationship. May people be drawn to you because of the you in us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this great day. We celebrate, and as we continue in this day to remember all that you've done for us, Lord, we thank you that you're continuing to work on us, help us, heal us, deliver us, set us free, and make us taller, bolder, and stronger in the days ahead, so we can just continue to declare that we walk with the risen Savior. In the name of Jesus, shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, thank you. You coming up with me? Hallelujah. Before we leave here this morning, we do this every year. We want to bless the kids and, you know, just give them a little